Somebody said, there's nothing stranger than people, but there is nothing more important. And Jesus, under that principle, he spent his life as one who serves, as we can notice back in Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Unfortunately, you won't have any of the AV, but you can follow on. And that is in the New International Version. And he ministered to society's outcasts. And he sought out the one sheep that was lost, while the other 99, they waited, as we can see in Luke chapter 15, verse 4 through 6. But even on the stake, Jesus was not thinking about the impact of his earthly ministry or the tying up of loose ends. He was busy forgiving this thief on the stake was adjacent there on that stake, asking his father to do what? To forgive in the process the man who crucified him, and making sure that his mother was taken care of after he went back to rejoin his father. We have just come out of a feast, I know. Very elated. And still, some of us are still being elated. But the question is, will we finish the race? And finishing the race doesn't mean that our strength, our power, is all on the reliance on God. Just like Mr. Mika and just like the Rondons, they had their reliance on God. There's no two ways about it. And we too gave that full support. And we should do this here as we go on throughout this life stage. And so, was Jesus' schedule less pressing than ours? Or did he know something that we do not? For example, instead of filling our diaries, we should be more concerned with building relationships and pouring ourselves into the lives of those around us. Think what could happen if, like Jesus, we made a conscious decision to invest our time, invest our talent in the lives of at least 12 people. You see, remember, he started up there with those 12. And you know what happened, it's a mushroom. But the possibilities are mind-boggling. And perhaps you feel intimidated by the concept of making a difference in the world. Yes, we come back from the feast, but we make a difference in the world as well as we try to finish our race. Don't let your vision, though, of what is possible be limited by what you perceive as your own strengths and weaknesses. But keep having that reliance on God. And with, as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 said, if God's power working in us, God can do much and much more than anything we can ask or we can imagine. That is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And that is taken from the New Century Version. Only one opinion matters, though. That's God's. As he told Gideon back in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Am I not sending you? The strength of the sender, not the weaknesses of the one being sent, is what changes the odds and also wins the very day. So let us, like our elder brother Jesus Christ, go at all times in God's strength. And especially as we come back from the feast, yes, we have a gallant time. But look, let's be going throughout the remainder of the time that we have on this earth, be going in God's strength. So finishing the race, remember, it takes the reliance that we must have that reliance on God. And during World War II, the Allied bombers carried machine guns in the nose, that is the under, the belly, on top, and in the rear of the B-17s. And they were better known as the flying fortresses. They carried 13.50 caliber machine guns. And at one point, scientists suggested the airplanes might actually be safer without them. But without the extra weight needed to operate the guns, they could fly faster and higher, increasing their odds of survival. But the pilots, however, thought differently. They would not even consider embarking on a mission without the guns to shoot back and defend themselves. And with this thought in mind, John Walker, what did he state? He says, "We make the same choice when it comes to fighting our own battles. God says we do not need the guns. We can soar higher and faster with them." And with him, sorry. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 4, what it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." The weapons he gives, that God gives, have divine power to demolish strongholds. But we say no thanks to shoot back and defend ourselves with the arsenals of angry words, demanding attitudes, manipulative maneuvers, excessive excuses, and bombs of blame. But it takes courage to stop using the weapons of the flesh, but rather take up the shield of faith. I can understand those Rondons and also Mr. Mika. And us too, because we were behind them. And arm ourselves, therefore, with the weapons of God, and especially the Word of God, as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, and then looking at the New International Version rendition. But it's the kind of faith that David even showed. He showed when he told Goliath, "You came against me," as in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. "You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you." Note, as we talk about, if we're going to finish this race, we have to have the reliance on God in the name of the eternal. Stop fighting in your own strength and let God's spiritual arsenal defend you. He is a shield, as the Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. So, are you doing what you believe to be God's will? Yet, things are not working out like you expected. God has a better and a different perspective. Or should I say, not better, but best one. That's what I should have said. It is all right to question him, but not to doubt him. Or for that matter, second guess him. In his word, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. So when God told Moses that he was going to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, yes, Moses was all for it. But things did not go the way Moses anticipated, because Pharaoh made their lives harder. But that was only for a while, because Moses realized too that reliance on God. Are we having a reliance too on God as we go through the problems and the difficulties? So, in lieu of becoming a hero, Moses lived through a season of being criticized and even misunderstood. And we all would have others misunderstanding us and also criticizing us. Rely on God. Later, when some other things did not turn out as Moses expected, he got discouraged, though, and he complained, like us. Lord, as he protested, how can you mistreat your people like this? I'm looking at Exodus, by the way, chapter 5, verse 22, but I'm using the Living Bible. Why did you ever send me, Moses, if you were going to do this to them? Moses did not fully understand the results of his obedience, because God did not tell him exactly how things would turn out. Usually, our frustrations have little to do with God or what God does or what he does not, and everything to do with our mistaken ideas about what he thinks he should do. But let me ask, who's the creator? Are we or God? And in Psalm 100, verse 3, which says, know that the eternal is God. Do we? Will we? Again, we can look back at what happened that day and we're under. And when you assume or try to analyze God, you always end up frustrated, because you're putting your own thoughts, not God's thoughts, into the whole perspective. And when he said, let us make man in our image, have we though forgotten this? That is he, God, who is going to be in control. And Jesus told his disciples back there in John chapter 13, verse 7, using the contemporary this time, English. And it says, you don't really know what I am doing, but later you will understand. And that happens in our lives. He promises that what? To be with us every step of the way. Don't let us forget that. And it is only in retrospect, that means looking back, that you see how the eternal has led you. He is the best at what he does, and his track record proves it. So, trust God and stop trying to ever second guess him. The more I go on, the more I understand in this. And as the prophet Isaiah, under divine instruction, remarked back in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, let me say I'm very sorry that we did not have the AV for you. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, it says, "Nor are your ways my ways. Therefore, why not go in God's strength? Why not listen to him?" And many times, we do not want to wait on him either, you know. I say we, which I mean I include myself. Can we do the impossible? Mm-mm. He can. With him, as it says, everything is possible. As Matthew chapter 19, verse 22. So he can. But do we know all that there is? Look, God looks into the future. And he is aware of what will occur. Why do we doubt him? We are a lot of what we call retrospect Christians. And unless we yield to him and allow him to supply us with his wisdom and his understanding, we are much game for the enemy, Satan. What do we treasure most? Where our treasure is, we will most want to be, as recorded back there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, and I'm using the Message rendition there. Implicit warning: if one's treasure is on earth, one's heart and attention will also be on earthly matters, and to the exclusion, sorrowfully, of God. The heart will always pursue what you esteem as your treasure. So, question is, what do we treasure most? Well, look, it is a decision people make every day. And it is never easy, by the way. There will always be things we grieve about giving up because of their intrinsic value in our lives. And I would just say, Psalm, I think it's 48, verse 1, 10, and 14, just to indicate there. And if you want to know what yours is, though, look at how you spend your time, how you spend your money. It is a dead giveaway. As Jesus said in Proverbs chapter, no, I'm getting there, yeah, he said, where your treasure is, you will most want to be. Your treasure can be relationships. You would do anything to keep. A career that is central to your identity, or your investments for the future. These things are okay, by the way. But indeed, the Bible says that the wise people, what they do, they look ahead, and by looking ahead, they do some planning. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20. But it is where you are investing for eternity that really matters. Back in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 23, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, sell all you have and distribute to the poor. And he said, and you will have treasure in heaven. But I want you to do what? Come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became sorrowful because he was very rich. You know, like something that we hold on to and we don't sometimes want to give it up. And that is in Luke chapter 18, by the way, verse 18 through 23. So we have just returned from the feast. In essence, Jesus was asking this man who was rich and successful, will you give it up? Give up all to follow me? Would you forfeit it for a few years in order to have much more for eternity? Instead of building a career, would you spend your life building God's kingdom? If Jesus asked us these queries, what would be our ready response? Jesus wants to be, therefore, front and center in our lives. Will we let him be? And when you put him there, you know, he gives a promise. What does he promise us? We all know it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But I'm going to use the New Century Version. All your other needs will be met as well. Are you willing, therefore, to put him to the test? Well, it rests on whether we really and truly believe him. And in that case, what will be our trade-offs? I use the dictionary.com in this case, which defines a trade-off as an exchange of one thing in return for another, and especially relinquishment of one benefit or advantage for another. Though the world can offer us many things, if our empty being is to be satisfied, only the eternal we can truly count on. For he gives us life, and he also gives us peace. And moreover, his love makes us whole. Would we join with the Apostle Paul back there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and willingly declare in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I consider everything a loss. They're transient things. They're transient. So why we should count them as a loss? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. No matter how hard you try, you cannot have it all. Consider this. Life is too short. And there are what we call trade-offs. You must be willing, not you, we must be willing to make. You know, when you say you know, it looks like you take your own self out of it. No, I'm not taking myself out of this. And there are trade-offs we must be, though, willing to make. In Matthew chapter 19, we read the story of the man who wanted to follow Christ. But he did not want to give up his lifestyle. And Paul, on the other hand, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when we compare, he said, I consider not some things, note, everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Let us look at some trade-offs in life that are worth making. Approval for accomplishment. Approval for accomplishment. For people pleasers, and I also say approval junkies, this means realizing that accolades are like smoke. They evaporate quickly. Awards, they turn to rust. Financial gain is quickly spent or lost. And you must come to the place where doing good means more to you than looking good. I look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Yes, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And there's another. We must learn to serve with the right service as well as attitude, as 3 John, verse 2. Not only approval for accomplishment, the trade-off, we find security for significance. Security for significance. A picture in my mind is Jesus Christ giving his life for us. And you may soon discover, if you have not really, that greatness does not lie in what you earn or what you own. It lies in what you give your life to accomplish. And that accomplishment should have eternal value. I tell you, looking back there at the feast and listening to the messages, resonated a lot in me. And instead of merely focusing on making a living, which, by the way, can go up in smoke or flames, let us ask God to help us make a difference. But in making that difference, let that difference be reflecting him and also his son. But all to their glory, not yours or not mine. Case in point, Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8. So it's not just, as we look at the trade-offs, approval for accomplishment, security for significance. Remember, Jesus Christ gave his life for us, for that matter. But exploration for expertise. Exploration for expertise. Too many of us dabble, like to dabble, I should say. But the problem with dabbling is that you never really become great at anything. True, when you are young, you will try new things. But forget it. There's nothing new under the sun. And see where your strengths and where your interests lie. That's what we should be doing. You know, I go back there at the feast, and I look at a young man who had been coming with his parents way back. And this young man, he went through school, all through university. But you know, that young man never missed any time in coming to church. And it's just not a matter of coming to church. It's a matter of what he was involved. He always involved in activities and in the path of God. Today, I would like to tell you, he had just earned a first class honors degree. I didn't say it's Elisha. I didn't say Elisha. And I didn't say the other part of that name, Bassan. But you read between the lines. I would say, I'm looking at a few of the young ones in here too. I see some come up here and even using the AV. I hope that you give them applause. I hope you go and say, you're doing a good job. You know, sometimes we allow these things to pass, but we shouldn't, or we take it for granted. I know a few too who've done a good job. True, when you are young, you will try, I said, new things. As I said, there's nothing new under the sun. And see where your strengths and where your interests lie. Do not discount God, though. And as you get older, you discover that you must become more focused. I'm still thinking of becoming more focused. And you will go far in life if you specialize in something, but again, placing God right in the center of that focus. And if you study the lives of great men and women, you will find that they were single-minded, yes, like we, single-minded, heading towards God's kingdom. So be well focused and tenacious in a godly way, young ones. Speaking to you, young ones, not only to our adults as well. So once you have found what God created and called you to do, stick with it and let the rest go. Don't mind others might say certain things about you to distract you. Keep your head focused on God. What we can, at this stage, remind ourselves is that hard work, though is required in the process, no easy way of living. But you know what? It brings profit. You don't think only of the bling in the profit. Oh, I think that helps to tell you that I'm saying what I'm saying is true. So as you climb higher and as you accumulate more, you will discover that it is harder to let go of what you have worked for over the months and over the years. That is why so many of us climb partway up the mountain of our potential, but you know what? Unfortunately, we stop. We are unwilling to give up what we have. And in order to obtain the next thing, the next step, the next stage. And as a result, we stall. And sometimes, permanently. I say sometimes. It's not all of the times. So you must be willing to make the concessions, like trading, proof of accomplishment, security for significance, exploration for expertise. But what is acceptable for what is excellent? People do not pay for average. They are not impressed by anything that is merely acceptable or mediocre. If it is worth doing, give it your best. Although, do not do it at all. And no doubt Solomon, when he penned back there in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. I'm going to use the New International Version. Hard work brings a profit. He would know. Solomon would have known. But mere talk leads to poverty. If you want to shine, you have to burn the midnight oil. No matter. As well as we must put our shoulders to the wheel. And not just to the physical wheel, but to the spiritual wheel. And we must not be looking sideways, or even looking back. What we must do, keep straight our head and doing it at all times. No man having put his hand on the plow and looking back what it says, he's not fit for God's kingdom. And life without God, I must say, is hopeless. As Solomon instructs us. So you must be willing to make, therefore, the concessions of trading. Trade what is acceptable for what is that excellent. And the first half for the second half. I'm quoting from a gentleman called Bob Buffett. And in his book of what we call Half Time, this is what he says. Most people who are successful in the first half of their life often try to live the second half in the same way. No, change, go forward. And that is a huge mistake. If you are in the second half, you have probably spent much of your time paying the price for success. Do not waste it. Move from success, and I would say move to godly significance. Not earthly significance, not significance of this world. In other words, do things that will live on after you have gone. Remember, he said you're finishing the race, but relying on God. Do not leave a will. Hey, you got $1 billion to me? Isn't that? You leave a legacy. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He left a legacy for us. So you must be willing to make then concessions like trading. And I like to say this, your work for God, for your walk with God. No matter how much value your work has, it cannot compare to having a relationship with God. And I don't like to do it, but I can still do it at this stage. I know when I used to be working back there in education, I know many people would say, hey, man, you know you're doing this and doing this, man. You're making us look shame. But I wasn't working for them. I wasn't working for the Ministry of Education. I was working for God. And wherever you are, you work for God. Housewife, you work for God. No doubt Jesus Christ, though, expressed that he and his Father were one. That's who we'd be looking to. That's who we'd be working for. That's where our life would be all tied up in. And no doubt he was saying back in John chapter 10, verse 30, he does the Father's work. He does the Father's work. One of the great facts, though, of ministry, that is service, is working for God, but not spending, this is it, time, enough time with him. And you have to. You know, Mr. Hampton make a comment about me at some point in time. And he's right. And that's true. Look, you get up in the morning, get in your Bible. Get praying too, get in your Bible. You're going to work. Be singing even a hymn or whatever the case might be to God. Make sure that does not happen in any of us by not spending time with God and not working for God. The things that you do, the things that I do, I'm not doing it for Osmond Douglas. I'm not doing it just for you, but I'm thinking of what God would want me to do. When I left here and I went down to Tobago, I didn't believe that I would last right through the feast, but I did. And thanks to Mr. Harlem. Mr. Harlem tuned in very well and gave help. Eshe, and many of the others. And I tell you, no man looked over his shoulder or any man, no pulling down anyone. They were there always supporting and giving that help. That is what I would like to see happening and continue to happen in this church. Somebody says amen. I say a double amen. Make sure that does not happen then to any one of us. But in any case, we must set our eyes continuously on that goal that God has for us. And I say this, no one ever pulled down anyone. I beg in you. If you used to do it, stop and move forward looking to God in every respect. And let us respond as Jesus did and be able to assert, as in John chapter 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4, in the Good News translation, I have finished the work you, God, gave me. Going all the way, no matter. And you know, Paul, he pressed on. He pressed on to the goal. Philippians 3:14. But you remember, he was stoned. Remember, he was whipped. Remember, he was turned to pieces by others. You know what I'm talking about? The action will tell you. Realize this, fellow begotten children of God's family, unfinished business drains your energy before your being or ever beginning to realize it. It was William James who said, "There is nothing so fatiguing as an accomplished task." And the internet has made the problem worse, because now you get more messages caught in one day than you used to get in a month without it. When you do not focus on something, the task at hand, you do not finish it. And so you end up frustrated, feeling like nothing is getting done. I know it happens to me. And if you do not take control, though, of your time, the most forceful people and the most urgent situations in your life will. But let us remember, let's stay humble and be committed to God, and do not forget from whom you have taught the way of God. You know, sometimes we forget that, you know. People who have helped us over the years. And I look back at even some of those who work alongside with me. Mr. Stephen Crosby. I picked up a few things from him. Mr. Jerry Mears. Certain characteristics. Not all of them, but because they are the very good ones. I shan't forget them. And we have a very excellent teacher. Whether you want to put it or not, he might say, "Hey, that's Odie talking about me." "Yes, sir, I'm talking about you. I didn't say Mr. Hampton, so you can't go and tell Mr. Hampton and say so." But Mr. Hampton, and I know I'm the wiser for a lot of things of being by him and listening to him. And many of the others. My good friend, Mr. Simpson. You know, sometimes we do not give what should be given. But what should we hold back? God doesn't hold back from giving us things. Before Christ picked his 12 disciples, or calmed the storm, I almost said the Sea of Galilee. That's more like a lake, though, of Galilee. He spent all night doing what? Praying. And he departed again to the mountain, and by himself, he went up there again praying. John chapter 6, verse 15. And not just quoting. He's living it. Not the word again. And Jesus regularly retreated from the pressures of the crowd. That's what sometimes we have to do. In order to determine his priorities to God. It was, I think it's back in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, how the disciples were around there, and he left them, he departed them, and when they checked on him, he was praying. Mac Anderson, what he says, I'm going to quote him here. Something magical happens when we accept personal responsibility for our behavior and results. Not others, but ours. But it's not easy. It is human nature to pass the buck. And as I have become wiser, and hopefully, not only becoming older, but hopefully wiser, when things go wrong, I can always find the culprit. I only have to go into the mirror. I don't know about you, but that's what I do, go into the mirror. So in every instance, it comes back to the choices that I have made that put me exactly where I am today. And you will find that in your own life too. Adopting an attitude of personal accountability. What it means, that you have more control over your destiny. So you align your life to God and Jesus Christ. You become a contributor instead of a passive observer. Again, I thank most of those in the AV section. I remember talking to my good friend, Mr. O'Lalahy, and I said, you know, we have some youngsters in here. Some of us are growing older and everything. He said, don't worry. And he said he's going to pick up to train them. And I am glad to see he's taller than I am, so I have to respect him. All right? I am not going to recall his name, but everyone knows that I think he's taller than everybody in here. Yes, he's laughing and smiling at me. Hello, sir. How are you? Good, good, good. Don't let them know what the secret, all right? We have the secret, though. If they want to know, they could come to us and we would tell them the secret. But let's come to understand, though. Others look to us for leadership. And we can't just be pulling down one another and expect to go for leadership. No, could never be. I come in, I'm realistic. I'm not coming to airy fairy anything. I'm coming right down. I tell you, this feast has made a vastly different thing in my life. And I watch and I thank those over in Baco. Each one of them. From young Elijah to my good friend, Mr. Bassan, Jocelyn, Eshe, the whole group. Even our newest convert over there, Cerise. There's less anger, frustration, and helplessness when in turn that would lead to better physical health. And by the way, for those who have done a marvelous job with Mr. Skeet here, again, we find the youth coming in and helping. Hello, sir. And we have others around. They did a marvelous job. As I said, don't let us keep on crying down. Let us give the kudos where they should be given. And I'm sorry, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. There is a positive spillover into personal and spiritual life when we do these things. Something winning isn't about finishing first or getting to the top. It is about finishing full stop, but with God's help. But are you looking at finishing? Get back there. Therefore, we must not just finish, but we must finish strong. Not staying away or ceasing to help, but putting our hands to the plow. We must remember, as Jesus did, that we must continuously about our Father's business. It is He who will give us the victory. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. If the word quit is part of your vocabulary, chances are the word finish is not. Finishing means staying on the job until it is done. Let's do that. It is about accountability and it's about action. Because even when you are on the right track and you will certainly get run over, and that is if you just sit there. High achievers will tell you that life takes on meaning when you take responsibility for your actions. And you pursue your goals with purpose and passion. Not in condescending ways, but building up the person in the process. Look for the things that are good. Pray about the others. Nothing compares to the rush of crossing the finish line. The fact is nobody remembers who finished second except the guy who finished second. And it was co-authors B.J. Gallagher and Steve Ventura. They said, the 10 most important words in finishing strong are, I will not wait for others to take the first step. 9, if it is to be, is up to me. And if not me, who? If not knowing. 7, let me have a go at it. Never do it before, but look, let me have a go at it. Not sit down, taking, looking, see who, no. Get in. 6, I will not pass the buck. 5, you can count on me. I'm in there with you. My question is, can Kagwa come on you? Can God rely on you? 4, it is my job given to me from the eternal God. And 3, just do it. Don't ask. Throw yourself into it. And 2, I will. Not me. I will. And the most important word is me. Get it accomplished, but through God's help. Youth in the church, Jesus was the greatest finisher of all time. It was at age 12. He looked and he told his parents, I must be about my Father's business. Like Jesus, are we truly about our Father's business too? And later, he told his disciples, I wish we do. I must work the works of him that sent me. In John chapter 9, verse 4. Are we working the works of our Father as well? And facing the stake, as John chapter 18, verse 37 said, for this cause I was born. And just before he died, what did he disclose? it is finished. It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30. And then, having earned the right to become our advocate with God, he went back to heaven. And what he did, he sat down, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. That part of the mission accomplished. Yes. And so, let us focus on finishing strong, relying on God as Jesus did. He is our exemplar.